Okay, well, tonight we're on this part number two of Ministry of Angels. And again, I've typed out, I think, all the scriptures for you guys. They'll be on the screen here as well. There's a few places there for that are called blank spots to fill in the blanks as I go along tonight, but not very many of those at all tonight with this. I'm talking about angels partly because we're in the holiday seasons, the Thanksgiving, Christmas time. There's a whole lot of angelic activity that took place around the birth of Jesus Christ. You're going to find throughout the entire Bible, whenever supernatural events took place and happened of significance, there was almost always angelic activity talked about that was sometimes even visible to where folks could see that, sometimes even by the dozens, or only a few folks sometimes as well, because God was actually exploding things in the heavenly realm here to bring forth some real changes and some real shifts as far as the whole nature of the spiritual realm was concerned upon the earth. We got to realize when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin over 2,000 years ago, he was actually breaking 500 years of biblical and spiritual silence upon the earth. For 500 years, people weren't hearing God's voice. People were not accepting God as a person to follow themselves. The world was in total spiritual darkness. We'd found all of the known world that was like the Jews themselves, bound by Pharisees and Sadducees and folks that were bound by religion. There was rules and regulations by the hundreds and all these things. Again, only 3.5 years of earthly ministry, Jesus Christ turned that known world there upside down with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he also, when he went to the cross, he rose again. 50 days later, here comes a day called Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says the room was shaken. They all began to speak in new tongues, new languages, as the Spirit gave utterance. And they saw 3,000 people come to Christ in one message, one service, 1 hour. And so after that, of course, again, we're seeing that whole wave is still going all over the world today. Now, I'm believing God again that in America, we go through another visitation of God's Spirit before Jesus Christ comes back once again. There is revival happening in many nations of the earth today that are mainly third world countries. I believe in God to see us not go the way of Europe spiritually, but go the way of the third world countries and get more and more revival in this nation as time is going by. And let it begin with us also, or even right here at Tree of Life Church. So now the question tonight is about angels. We're going to learn some more about them because if you realize again that angels are actually around us, angels are with us, what they actually function like, it will actually encourage us to realize that no matter where God sends you in the earth to do or say or whatever else, there will always be God's angels working with you, going before you to help make the path straight in your behalf. So where do angels come from? What purpose do they serve? What can we learn about them? That's all part of things we're trying to answer in this short series here on the angels. And I talk again, speak on the last session here, the first week of December. I'll be talking mainly about fallen angels, demonic powers, Lucifer himself, and those things, where those angels come from, what are they doing around us also, some things to be aware of in the realms of the demonic also. So tonight, for review, we gave you last week Psalm 34, verse 7, and it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them." So those, again, who know God, and of course when it says to those who fear God, it means those who have a divine respect for God. It says God causes angels to encamp around them and bring to them many times divine protection, divine guidance, and divine blessings only they can bring. You got to realize that angels, they can see not just in this realm, they can also see in the spiritual realm. Angels that are godly angels can see all kinds of demonic activities around us as well. They know just exactly what to do to drive them off and bring blessings to your life and bring answers, because the Bible says they're actually messengers from God to bless the body of Christ at the command of God, not us. Now, I want to warn you guys again that there's a lot of people going around the world today that are too much enthralled by angels. They're trying to see angels manifest. They're trying to see how many angels are actually around them. Those things to me are not important because they're not in the Bible. You don't find Jesus Christ declaring how many angels were around him, and he didn't try to see him. So he didn't try to see angels manifest around him. These are all things that God says, seek first the kingdom of God and seek first his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you automatically. So if you seek first God's kingdom, he'll make sure that angels are added to you automatically as you need them with God's direction, God's wisdom in your life. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, we read this last week also. It says, God shall give his angels charge over you. That means they're going to be your actual bodyguards. He's going to assign angels over you and say, your charge, your assignment is be a bodyguard over Michael Watson, over Nancy, over all the folks on this side of the sanctuary as well, over Son and Bobby and so forth and so on. God said, I'm going to give them charge. I'm going to charge them with an assignment to watch over you and be your bodyguards here. And it says, lest you take, or let me get the exact words here. Charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And the word ways there means all the paths you take by God's Spirit. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, of course, I told you last week that that's the exact same verse that Satan used for Jesus being tempted on the mount, on the top of the mount. Satan himself said, throw yourself down, for is it not written, his angels shall manifest and have charge over you, you'll not dash your foot against a stone. But of course, Jesus Christ replies back very wisely, don't tempt the Lord, nor put the Lord God to the test. That's a very, very powerful thing when he said that, because what he was saying was also, never expect you to be able to make angels do things you want them to do. It's up to God to bring the angels to your help and your defense when you do things you cannot control yourself. Jesus Christ said, I can control throwing myself off the Temple Mount. So if I do that, I'm going to fall down there and splatter and die on the ground. But if I find myself falling off the Temple Mount by accident, I'm expecting angels to manifest and bear me up, lest I dash my foot against a stone. As a matter of fact, that happened. The Bible says that Jesus Christ in his own hometown, they said they began to take and pick up stones to stone him. And it says somehow a parting of the waters took place, and he walked right through the crowd unscathed, unharmed, protected probably by the angels of Almighty God. That was not Jesus Christ's choice to be stoned by them, be rejected by them. So because that's the case, angels show up, they part the people, get them out of the way, and they save Jesus Christ's life. But if he willfully, as an ego trip, throws himself off the Temple Mount, you can find a different result would probably take place from that, okay? So this is kind of a side thing about angels and what they do for us. Also, last week we said angels are characterized by Hollywood and by churches even sometimes as having great big wings and having halos over their head. And you won't find anywhere in the Bible in a vast way that angels actually come and appear before people like that. You'll see that in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll see that throughout the New Testament, Old Testament, there when angels manifested there to Peter, the apostle, and so forth, they didn't have any wings on their backs. They looked like ordinary men. They must have been very, very probably good-looking folks, because the Bible says the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah came out to have sex with them at Lot's house, but they did not have any kind of big halos and wings on their backs as far as we're seeing in the Bible by most of the angels in the Bible. So it's not important to think about you're seeing yourself as having angel wings yourself in heaven forevermore. The main thing is angels can do supernatural things. They can fly through space even without the use of wings on their backs. Okay, so moving ahead of this, they also appear from Genesis to Revelations in the Bible. What do we know about them? They're mentioned more than 300 times in the Bible, so that means they got a great big place of significance in the Bible itself as well. They have supernatural powers, as I said last week. They have also divine purposes that God gives to them. Then Psalm 148 and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 talks about also the power, the purpose that angels have for us. Read that yourself sometime if you want to write that down. Psalm 148 and Colossians 1:16. Okay, also we say, what is an angel? The Bible says angels are created beings. God made all the angels. God made them to serve mankind and also even to serve him around the throne. The Bible says there's millions of angels around God's throne all the time singing praises, glory, hallelujah to the Lamb and to God every single second as far as heaven is concerned, but they're also down here on the earth worshiping God, praising God, but serving mankind and doing God's bidding upon the earth. They also have superior knowledge. Angels, again, have got their full capacity of their brains working. If they have a brain like we, it's not like our brain, I'm sure, but they have a mind, they can actually figure things out very fast. They're very, very genius in their own thoughts. Even demonic spirits can figure things out. I've seen, again, like I said to you guys last week, I've seen demonic spirits work out computers, work out alarm clocks, work out toys that have no batteries, make them work. I've seen them do things like that, and I don't see very many humans that can make Furbies work with no batteries, okay? But I've seen demons do it, okay? So they've got brains, they got knowledge, they got some kind of a intellect working through them, and even more so, I believe, even godly angels have got intelligence and are very, very wise in their ways and smart in their ways. Okay, so also moving on, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says that angels have no number. There's so many of them, thousands times 10,000s, you can't even number the angels. My own theory about this is because of how vast creation is, because how many galaxies there are throughout the entire universe, we're going to need those angels for eternity to be doing God's bidding as all the eons of time goes by. You're going to keep on seeing angels serving, I believe, redeemed people working along with the God's kingdom advancement work as far as all the trillions of years that go by and the future go for us and throughout the universe. I think that's why God made so many angels. One part of that is that. It goes on here and says also, God's angels are not assigned to everybody. Psalm 34, verse 7 again, says, those who fear the Lord, the angels of God encamp around those kinds of people, those who fear the Lord. Now, one thing that's kind of controversial that happened to me back in Bible school in Dallas at Christ for the Nations back about 1979 is I heard a story about how it's a very, very dangerous road there. It's right there. CF&I campus is right there on a place called Keast and I-35. And there's folks that are just driving down those access roads like maniacs. And so I guess one day a car got kind of out of control. And two people, one a Christian, one a non-Christian, crossed the road not seeing a car coming at them. And it said somehow the car hit the non-Christian and they were killed. But actually, it swerved somehow almost supernaturally and missed the believer totally, and his whole body and life was unharmed, unscathed, and he was fine. Now, the thing that kind of alarmed me was the response of this young Bible school student that I was close to said, isn't it weird how God will waste an unbeliever? You know, the fact really is there, the Bible says God encamps with his angels around those who fear him. It's not that God will take and say, well, you're an unbeliever, go ahead and die. So it's not like that. The fact is, though, God brings divine protection by angelic forces for those who do know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, so I've seen it time and time again how God protects us, you and me. There's many stories in this room right now tonight as well how God has protected us and brought miracles in our path. There could have been death or divine destruction or some really bad thing take place, but it did not happen because God's angels were there to protect us and bring blessings to us, okay? And so I don't see that again as God wasting somebody. I see that maybe as protection not being there that could have been there had the person known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and had a guardian angel around them to help them out in that situation, okay? So angels, the Bible says, also have awesome power. The Bible says that there was a stone put in front of the tomb of Jesus Christ that was put there by two or three strong soldiers to make sure that the disciples would not come, remove the stone, and then steal Jesus Christ's body and make a report up that says, see, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, where in fact, they actually rolled the stone away and stole his body. They made sure it was a great, big, powerful stone no man could roll away. The Bible says, and they went to the tomb, of course, on Easter Sunday morning. There it was. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. Jesus Christ had risen. And the Bible said there's an angel sitting there by the tomb. So it shows that one angel moves a great big massive stone like it's no problem whatsoever. The stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. So they have supernatural power. It also says in the Old Testament, it says that the Assyrians were attacking Israel and threatening King Hezekiah. And it says in one night, the angel of God comes down and kills 185,000 men in one evening. That's one angel. And so that is divine supernatural power. By having a whole city's worth of people in one evening, angels can do that at God's direction and with God's help. Revelation, it tells us there that there's actually a millstone thrown into the ocean in the last days. And it says it shall actually wipe out one-third of all the people on the face of the earth. That may be a meteorite. It could be an asteroid, but the fact is the Bible says an angel takes a mountain of some kind and throws it into the sea. It wipes out one-third of all mankind upon the earth. They have supernatural power that is awesome upon the earth. So Abraham, was trying to find a wife for his son Isaac. I mentioned that last week as well. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 7, God tells him, I'm going to send my angel before you. You will take a wife for my son from the place you go to, not this place, but the place you go to. And so, of course, the servant there of Abraham goes out and finds Rebekah, because the angel of the Lord directs him and makes things all come together to be in the right place at the right time for the right woman who waters the right camels and becomes the wife of the son whose name is Isaac in due time. Angels bring forth guidance. They bring forth orchestrations of God. We find ourselves sometimes going through divine coincidences. That's because God's letting angels clear the path before us many times and make those things happen. But I want to say again right now, don't be praying. Say, Father God, I command right now, angels make my path straight. I command angels make all things come together for me for the good. The Bible says you pray to God the Father in Jesus' name, and then God decides what God does to make things happen for your life. Amen. I don't encourage praying to angels at all. Okay, so angels also minister to single mothers. The Bible says that back with Hagar, Hagar was the maidservant of Abraham and Sarah. Then the story goes there again how Abraham became impatient and has Hagar birth a baby named Ishmael. And of course, whenever the real baby gets born, there's a promised baby to Sarah, whose name is Isaac. Sarah becomes jealous. Sarah kicks out Hagar and Ishmael from the house. They find themselves starving to death in the desert. And the Bible says an angel appears and tells her, lift up your eyes, and he shows her a well in the desert that brings forth water and nourishment to her soul. Angels can bring forth divine supernatural occurrences on the earth that'll bless your life, provide for your life in the way that God wants to do that for you also in your life. Does anybody here, if I stop here for a moment, have any kind of a short testimony about how you know yourself that there was some kind of angelic thing took place in your life that brought divine direction or divine provision for you somehow, some way? Can anybody testify to that just quickly here tonight? Over here. Oh, I'm sorry. Let AD will go first here. Go ahead. That's great. Yes. That's a blessing here. Yes. You had something. Yeah. He is. Yes. And God's done so many miracles like that. I think through angelic works and by the power of his grace to just save our lives. We're going to go through just a few more of these briefly about some Bible characters, Old Testament, New Testament as well, how angels were manifest, how God used them to bring blessings and help to their lives. Number one, your note says tonight, number one is the angel and Jacob again. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the grandson of Abraham. As Jacob goes back to his homeland, he's about to meet Esau. Esau, of course, was very angry with him. Esau was trying to kill Jacob. That's why he actually fled from the land to begin with. He's coming back now, and he's hoping that Esau won't try to kill him when he finally sees him face to face, but all of his bridges have been burned. He has nowhere to go. He must go back to his homeland once again and just kind of hope for the best. Notice it says in the Bible, if you read that sometime, the story, it says he is by himself. I found that most of the time when angels would manifest to people, they were very many times by themselves. Not all the time, but many times they were actually by themselves, or only a few folks were with them. And I think there's also reasons for that, because God doesn't want people to become too enamored with angels. If angels would manifest to thousands at one time, they'd probably put up a shrine or a statue of the angel and start bowing down to the thing as time goes by, and God doesn't want that. So as he was by himself, he sees a ladder. And the Bible says there were angels ascending and descending from heaven from this ladder. Now, Hebrews 1:14 says, are they angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So all the unfallen angels are here for believers who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, ministering to them. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, is this verse. It says, then Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. He was showing a picture of us today, for us today, that there is a heaven, but that heavenly realm can actually touch the earth by the angels of Almighty God. When we pray, Father God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as your will is done in heaven, we're actually, I believe, causing God to start bringing forth angelic activity that brings things from heaven down to the earth to bring divine interventions for us. Even like Michael Wasson said, even like Brother Lucero said as well tonight, these were divine interventions. When they prayed in Jesus' name, God dispatched something from heaven down a ladder, so to speak, and caused their lives to be spared and helped and saved in some dramatic way only God could orchestrate. So you see an example of that with even Jacob. Later in Genesis chapter 32, the Bible says Jacob begins to wrestle with an angel, the angel of God himself. Your note says, the lesson of Jacob is that those who persevere will break through resistance. God was trying to show us here not about how dramatic it is to wrestle with angels, but how perseverance will bring eventually divine deliverance to us. On this earth, you're going to face tribulation. There's going to be a wrestling match perhaps every day of your life in some dimension with your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors, the folks that drive on the highways, your own car, your washing machine. There's always some kind of wrestling match going on the earth every day in some measure. But through perseverance, you will break through resistance. If you don't give up and faint, the Bible says, you will reap in due time, in due season. Also, the notice here is that winners are willing to do what they hate to actually create what they love. Winners will do for a season what they hate doing to create what they love doing. There never is going to be reaping of a harvest till you first of all sow in a kind of a painful type way sometimes into whatever it is you may even hate to do sometimes. Farmers do not love in the sun plowing, planting seeds, sweating, doing all the things preparing the crop for that, but they love the harvest time. If they sow, they will reap. They know that in due time. We want the harvest, but harvest must always be preceded by planting, working, toiling, and laboring, and doing what we hate sometimes as well. The problem that, again, infuriates you the most is the problem that God has probably assigned you to solve on the earth. Whatever infuriates you the most on earth, God's anointed you to actually solve that problem somehow, some way, with even angelic help in your behalf with that. The Bible also is full of words like overcome, like conquer, like possess the land. There's all kinds of warfare, struggling, wrestling words throughout the Old Testament and New Testament combined. In this world, there's going to be wrestlings, fighting, struggles. But the Bible again tells us we have overcome by the blood of a lamb, by the word of our testimony, did not love our lives unto death. We overcome by perseverance, by faith, by God's word, by God working through us. And God uses angels many times to bring forth the victories for us in things we face upon the earth. Number two is the angel in Elijah the prophet. Elijah, of course, had been a mighty, had a mighty victory, killed the prophets of Baal, had seen God bring fire down, laps up all the water in the trough, burns up the bulls and all the sacrifices there. And so great things take place for Elijah, but he gets totally worn out. He's a one-man show doing things by himself. He's totally exhausted, totally burned out, totally worn out. And the news comes to him, because you've done this thing, Jezebel will now take and cut off your head and make you like one of the prophets of Baal. The Bible says Elijah began seeing things wrongly. He saw himself being killed by Jezebel. He goes a day's journey into the wilderness, the Bible says, and tells God, woe is me. Just go ahead and wipe me out and kill me yourself, because I'm going to find myself getting killed by Jezebel anyway. And that's, of course, when God shows up with an angel to help him out. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. Your notes has this typed out. It says, then as Elijah lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. Now, I think that angel actually kicked him in the side. But it says here in a very kind, nice way, the angel touched him. The angel said, they spoke to him and said to him, arise, get up, and eat. He knows he needs food in his body. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, a jar of water. So he eats, he drinks, he lays down and sleeps some more. The angel knows you need sleep, you need food, do those two things, get revived. Then the angel of the Lord comes back the second time. He kicks him or touches him again. And he says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. The good news is God knows what we can take, what we can't take. God's even got angels to help us out. When we come to our wit's end, we're about to just blow up, give up, whatever else, God can send angels in your path to bless you and help you out. It goes on and says, so he arose, he ate, he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. That is some good Atkins bars. That is some great power drink. That is some Red Bull. That is all these things mixed together. 40 days and 40 nights sustained by the food he ate from the angel that came from heaven. He goes as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And from there again, God provides for him. God initiates the next prophet to take his place and so forth and so on. Your note says the account of Elijah shows us that angels sent from God bring provision, they bring refreshing, they bring protection. The word protection goes in that blank spot, and they also bring to us direction. The angel did all those things for him in his life. One reason, again, that I enjoy, I don't seek this out, but I enjoy going to places like the middle of nowhere in China, middle of nowhere in Myanmar or Africa, whatever else, because we always see God show up when we do what God wants us to do in supernatural realm. And it happens in America too, I know, as well. But I'm just saying, whenever you're out there in the middle of nowhere and you need to have some divine protection, direction, guidance, and so forth, God shows up in just dramatic ways. And so God is good. I'm going to read a story about that also at the close of this message tonight. Number three is the angel and Jesus. It says, Revelation that Chuck Linhart, I want to share that with you again tonight some more. Chuck Linhart talked about on Sunday morning in a very, very emotional, an inspirational, touching way. He said a truth that actually the Holy Spirit gave to me also when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at age 20. The Holy Spirit began to show me in my bedroom after I began to take and fill the Holy Spirit how selfish I was. And he started showing me, you know what? Your thoughts are about what you want, what you desire, what furniture you want, where you want to live at, what job you want, your degree you want, all these things you want, it's all about you. And Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit began to show me my self-centeredness, began to take into a dramatic work in my mind and my life there to break some things down in my life. But the main thing God showed me was Jesus Christ did not sweat great drops of blood and had agonized over the suffering on the cross, the nails in his hand, nails on his feet, the thorns in his head. We always were taught and we always thought that's why he was sweating great drops of blood and agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane like he was. The fact was, just like Chuck himself said, the truth is he knew his father he loved so dearly was going to turn his back on him, reject him, and not even be able to look at him for a season as he became sin for you and I. But also God spoke to me and said also, because Jesus Christ loves people so much, he knew that tomorrow the folks I love so much are going to reject me, they're going to spit on me, they're going to call me names, and the very Savior I am, they're going to crucify and kill and reject and say, get out of my face, I want nothing to do with you. And Jesus said, Father, if it be your will, just take this cup from me. He didn't care about the nails and the cross, the thorns and the spear and the whips. That wasn't what he was crying about. He cared about the rejection, the lifelessness, the death, the people misunderstanding, not knowing what they do to kill the Savior right in front of their faces. And I want to say all that because when Jesus Christ was agonizing like this, it goes on in your Bible and says in Luke chapter 22, verse 42 and 43, it says this, and Jesus, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw from his disciples. He knelt down and prayed and said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Notice what it says next. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. God can send angels our way in our most agonizing moment of our lives to strengthen us somehow, some way. The word strengthen there in the Greek language, it's in your notes as well. The word strengthen actually means to be strengthened from within. Whatever's in you, God causes that to manifest in the spiritual realm and bring you strength from within. Energize your spirit. The Holy Spirit will begin to take and move inside of you and give you divine strength when all hope has failed and faded away in your life. If angels came and comforted Hagar and Jacob and Elijah and Jesus, they will also comfort you in your time of need. Amen. We have angels working for us at God's command and God's direction. They can strengthen us. They can guide us. They can give us premonitions. They can give us also warnings. They can even fight for us against the powers of darkness around us. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 says this, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you or drown you. When you walk through the fires, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames actually even scorch your bodies. Those who have been here for several years in our church, in my own life, I almost drowned at age 11 at a big pool in Wichita, Kansas, called Joyland Pool, the size of size of Olympic pool on TV. And by the grace of God, I couldn't swim. I was drowning. I was in water over my head. The farm girl from Missouri that was with us in a great big crowded pool with dozens of folks all around me saw my sister. I was yanking her down by her hair, drowning her also, trying to save my own life by instinct at age 11. And by the grace of God, she puts her nose up and face up for 1 second out of the water and says, help! And I yanked her right back down again. And that farm girl saw her, walks over there, pulls us both up by our necks and our shoulders out of that water. What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you guys? And pulls us out of the water there. We don't drown. I saw my life flash before my eyes in that instance. The only time my life has ever happened, but I almost drowned that day in Joyland Pool. It says the waters will not overtake you, overwhelm you. They'll not drown you. The other story was, of course, in South Africa. I was about in my mid-20s there as a missionary. And I actually was very dumb, and I poured gasoline on a smoldering charcoal fire. I thought the smoldering had gone down. It had not gone down. The whole cup catches on fire in my hands of gasoline. I throw it back by instinct. Part of it just barely misses my face, goes all over my back. Part of it goes onto Cheryl's lap, who's holding baby Kristen in her lap. Kristen was a baby about, 8 months old or something. And by the grace of God, there was a net on that pool in our yard there in South Africa. And it rained so much, the water was right up to the very bottom of the net. And I was running around in circles, knowing my back was on fire. And Cheryl is yelling, jump, jump, jump. I finally go ahead and just make a big old swan dive jump on the net. And when I actually bounce down like a trampoline, the third time, the water goes over my back and puts the flames out. But I've been on fire for some time. I get out of that pool. I just kind of stand there saying, okay, what's going to hurt first on my body? And to my amazement, I took a shower. I had one little bitty tinge of some hair gone on my earlobe. My back also had no more hair on it, but I had no burns on my body whatsoever. So it says, you'll pass through the fire and not be burned. You will go through the waters and you will not drown, saith the Lord, because my angels shall watch over you. Amen. I'm going to take that for myself, that God has been with us in so many ways. Moving on, number four, angels also help carry out judgments upon the earth. And they're going to do that until Jesus Christ returns. The Bible says they drove out Adam and Eve and they sinned out of the Garden of Eden. It says God put an angel with a flaming sword to guard the pathway to the Garden of Eden so they could not eat of the tree of life any longer and live forever. Also, two angels appeared at Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, to Lot. And notice here that before they got them out of the city, they first of all struck the sinners, the ungodly men. I want to have sex with them, they said, with blindness. And so the angels, I see even God's nature in angels, because these angels could have came up there and said, you guys want to come in here and do some real vile things? Well, get some of this and just burn them to a crisp like toast right there. What they did do was one, the most minor thing possible, take their eyesight from them for a few minutes or maybe an hour or two. That's just how God's mercy and kindness even shows up through angels. He strikes them with blindness. They can't find the door. They're still alive, though. God gives them time to repent. They don't do that, of course. The Bible also says that Peter is preaching the gospel. He's thrown into a Roman prison, possibly awaiting execution the next day. And, of course, God's angel comes down, opens up all the prison doors, takes all the chains off their arms, and sets them free supernaturally in the place that they're at. Moving on, number five here says, angels also defend children. I read Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 last week. It says, take heed that you do not despise, which means do not harm, one of these little babies or preschoolers or children on the earth. For I, Jesus, say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. God is saying he does not like child molesters. He does not like those who take and shake babies and shake their brains out. He does not like folks who take and kill babies at a young age out of anger problems and being immature and so forth. That really upsets God. In fact, the Bible even says it's better to take a millstone, tie it around your neck, and throw yourself off in the deepest part of the ocean than offend or hurt one of these little ones upon the earth. Amen? God loves and God defends little children, little babies, little preschoolers as only he can do. He even helped our own little girl, Kristen, out in South Africa at a very, very young age, 18 months old, saved her life in a good way. Number six, how spiritual do you have to be to see an angel? Because many folks, they sometimes think, man, if we've seen an angel, you got to be very, very close to God, very spiritual to do that. Chuck talks about, again, the folks in Chengdu, a 3 million member city in China, how they're right now going through a great fascination by angels. It's a group from California that's going over there and telling the Chinese people that are Christians, learn how many angels you have and talk to them every day. That's a real dangerous philosophy to be teaching people in anywhere in the world, okay? So I'm really grieved by those kind of reports coming out from our own country. It's not happening widespread, but it is happening somewhat by a well-known ministry right here in our nation overseas in a place like Chengdu, China, even today. Numbers chapter 22 answers the question, how spiritual do you have to be to see an angel? This is a story about Balaam the prophet trying to help Balak, the pagan, ungodly man, to destroy Israel and curse Israel. Numbers 22, verse 24 and 25 says, then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side, a wall on that side. When the donkey that Balaam was riding on saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. How spiritual you got to be to see an angel? A donkey sees an angel. donkey sees it, okay? So what God is saying, don't become, don't get on a big ego trip if somehow you see an angel yourself. It does not mean that you're special to God, that you're highly anointed and favored by the Lord. A donkey saw an angel in the Old Testament, okay? And so what God's trying to say to us is, I will send angels to help people out that I know need help, and I'll do it my way, but don't be enamored by that. Don't worship that. Don't idolize that. Don't let it be an ego trip for you also in your life. Number seven, we said also we are not to worship angels. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, this is a great big problem in the Colossians church. It says, let no man cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worshiping of angels. This is happening very much in that church. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own fleshly mind. Do not find yourself worshiping angels. Number eight, angels watch our every move. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 says this, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The word spectacle in the Greek language is a word that means intense visual observation. Angels are intensely watching you all the time. Not just God's angels, but also demons are watching you all the time. Because the Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Christians. Satan's trying to find ways to accuse you before God. He wants to hear you lie. He wants to see you steal. He wants to see you sin to bring that accusation to God's throne and says, so-and-so's now done this. What can I now do to them? You see, you got to realize we're being watched and being observed by angels all the time. The word for glasses is what? Spectacles. Glasses are things you see with and see better and magnifies things as well. Number nine, last of all, angels will escort us into heaven. Luke chapter 16, 22 says this, so it was that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, unbeliever, also died, and he was just simply buried. So angels of God actually take us into heaven somehow, some way, and God uses that in a great way. In my last few minutes here, before I have you give any answers or any questions tonight at all that you might have, I want to read just one account here of angels from the book by Dick Eastman. It's called Beyond Imagination, A Simple Plan to Save the World. Dick Eastman's a great prayer warrior. This man's got a ministry called Every Home for Christ, where he's trying to reach every unreached people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the next few years. In this account here from the Solomon Islands, it talks about a chief who's an unbeliever who goes through a miracle of God, and it shows what angels do to help get him and his entire tribe saved and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. It says, Chief Haribo, he lay in his earth bed the entire day. He was lifeless now as his body was being prepared for the traditional Kwaiko or Kwayo burial. He's about to die from a sickness. The elders waited just outside the bus. Then about 5 in the afternoon, Haribo sat up quietly and began to speak. He said, gather all the elders to the utter amazement of all those who were standing nearby, and let someone, he says, go and find the boys who came earlier to tell me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one had seen anything like this. Their beloved chief, who had lain in state all day long, had come back from the dead. Now Haribo, who had captivated villages for many, many years, of harvest, with his own misfits, told a remarkable account he had. He says, a being dressed in glorious white, apparently the Kwai or Kwayo tribe have no word in their language for the word angel, had taken him a great distance to the most beautiful place he had ever seen. There a person called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the young men had told him about, was being worshipped by a huge crowd of people, and the glorious white being, an angel, explained to him that this beautiful place was where people who believe in Jesus Christ would go to all for all eternity to worship him. So it says everything the boys had said to him was true. These are American Christian missionaries that talked to him about Jesus Christ. It goes on and says peace had come to his life. Maribo, it says, said, and he had no more pain, nor had he seen anything, had any suffering among the people who actually worshiped Jesus Christ. It says Hiribo also spoke of meeting several important people to whom this being in white introduced him. He gave the names of various Old Testament prophets. He had no idea who they even were himself, had never read the Bible himself before, but he gave the names of prophets as angels introduced him to them in heaven. Then it says the being in white showed him another place, a place of great torment where people go who reject the message of Jesus. And it says they are surrounding... I said these boys had brought him to the mountains. Finally, it says the being in white explained it was necessary for Haribo to go back to the Quano people for a short time to tell the elders of the village that the Messiah message was actually true. They needed to listen to what the young boys had to say from the coast and about also the person whose name was Jesus. This Jesus, it says, was their only way to experience eternal life. Finally, the old chief commissioned runners to find the workers from the coast and bring them back to preach to the people. And the good news goes on and says, when they did that, they brought the young men, young missionaries back, and the entire village accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This chief was healed by God, but he was taken by an angel to heaven to see Jesus, to see old prophets of old, to hear their names and see who they were, and then come back to life for only a short season and say, these folks have the truth of eternal life. We must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. True angels of God will always point people to Jesus, not to themselves. Amen? Angels like Moroni of the Mormons, angels that we see again by the Buddhists and by folks that actually introduced Hinduism years and years ago, these angels always talk about themselves, their prophets, their false prophets, and their false teachings every single time. I'm going to close in prayer here in a moment tonight and ask God again today to help us be those who have faith. Whatever we face in this life, that God is going to surround us with his Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, but also angelic hosts will be going around us, doing things for us in our behalf. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just thank you and praise you, O God, tonight that you are here today to bring comfort, O God, of the comfortless, to bring, Father God, peace to those in turmoil, and to bring also, God, divine interventions for our children, for our grandchildren, for even ourselves as well, Father, when we face things in life that are too big for us to conquer. I pray, God, tonight, let your angels, O God, be those, O God, we understand are not to be worshipped, but be, Father God, dishonored. And we say thank you, Lord, for times you've saved us, time you brought direction to us, times you brought provision for us, times you've commissioned angels in our behalf to be a blessing, O God, in our lives, the lives of our children, the lives of our grandchildren, the lives of believers in the body of Christ we prayed for. Help us, God, be those who say, Father, this will encourage me to pray. It will encourage me to believe. It will encourage me to know you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And Father God, you are a friend, will sit closer than a brother in my life. And Lord, tonight, before we dismiss tonight, I just sense, oh God, there's people here maybe facing, oh Lord, things in the near future that are beyond their control. I pray, Father God, be their comforter, be their guide, be their counselor. Be, oh God, the one that guides them to the truth, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. But Father God, I also pray tonight, bring divine protection to people in our congregation, to our youth, to our children, to all believers, oh God, in our city as well. Bring forth, we pray, divine intervention. Help us, oh God, discern the powers of darkness around us and not succumb to the cultures of hell, but be those, oh God, who resist the devil, knowing he shall flee from us, when we, oh God, resist him in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.